John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 12. I've often said this is my favorite verse in the Bible. That changes now and then. Does it for you? Do you have a verse that's a favorite and it's a favorite for maybe months or years? Well, this has been a favorite of mine and often the favorite. And the reason is it so clearly explains salvation by grace through faith. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning. If you're here and you're not a member of the church, or if you're here and you're a member of the church, I don't want you to feel pressured this morning. I'd like to just see what the Bible says about how we can know we're on our way to heaven. And if you don't know it, then you can get that settled. If you do know it, or you've at least heard it, but you've had questions or you've had concerns, well, I think looking at John 1:12 can be a help to you. I've often said this. I think preaching the gospel clearly is important for God's people, just like it's important for people who have never heard the gospel. The good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and that when you put your trust and faith in Him, you can have eternal life. I think it's important for all of us. And if you're here and you don't know that you put your trust and faith in Christ, you can do that right where you are seated this morning. And of course, it's our prayer that you will. John 1:12. If you would please, out of respect to the Bible, let's just stand as we read. John 1:12, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Would you read it with me? If you don't have a Bible, try to look over somebody's shoulder if it's possible. And I'll give the reference and then let's all just read it out loud together. All right, you ready? John 1:12, but to as many... Father, You've said that to those who receive Him, Christ, to them You've given the authority or the power to become Your children, to those who believe on Your name. So help us to see this in such a way that we understand it and can leave this morning either with the knowledge that we've trusted Christ today or the assurance that at a former time we trusted the Lord Jesus and therefore are Your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the authority to become the sons or children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Who's the Him in John 1:12? When the Bible says, but to as many as received Him, who's the Him in John 1:12? Well, verse 14 says, and the word here is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Him in John chapter 1, verse 12, is Jesus Christ. So the next question would be, who is Jesus Christ? Well, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He's the one, the Bible says, that made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So John begins by saying, Jesus, this Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, is God. And he illustrates that with the truth or the fact that Jesus had a part in creation. And often Christ's deity is illustrated or substantiated through the fact that Jesus Christ had a part in creation. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the word for God in Genesis 1:1 is plural. Did you know that? What the Bible says actually is, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Well, was Moses, who by inspiration wrote Genesis 1:1, was he polytheistic? That is, did Moses believe in many gods? No, no. He believed that God is one in the person of three personalities: God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. All three of whom were present on the day of creation. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he created the worlds. Jesus Christ is God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Jesus Christ is God. In verse 17 of Colossians, the Bible says, and by him all things consist. That is, literally, Jesus Christ is the one that holds the universe in existence. You know this. There are planets and stars, and they rotate one around another. And there is also a minuscule universe, you know this, atoms and molecules that we cannot see with the naked eye that act much as the planets do. All of this, all of the revolving, all of the worlds, all of us, everything is held in place by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, who is God. Jesus said to the disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? Well, they said, some believe you're Elias, and others say you're one of the prophets. I know, Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And we have Peter's confession. Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at a well in Sychar in Samaria. And in speaking with this woman, she said, we know that Messiah, that's the Christ, we know that Messiah cometh. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. Christ is God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And his detractor said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you say that Abraham looked forward to knowing you. Jesus said, now listen to this. Before Abraham was, I am. He did not say, before Abraham was, I was. No, no. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Christ is the eternal, existent God. He is nothing less. He has no need of being anything more. Jesus Christ is God. And again, the scriptures say so. The Bible says in the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus said to them, ye may believe that I am he. Jesus Christ is God. Now hear me and hear me carefully. Christ was God long before your birth. He shall be God long after your death. And there is nothing on the face of this earth you can do about that. Christ is God. Well, you say, Bill, suppose I don't believe he's God. Fine, you can believe what you will. Suppose I don't even believe there is a God. I cannot force you to see truth. But I'm just telling you that Christ never claimed to be simply a good man or a wonderful teacher or a prophet. He claimed to be God. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ the Son of God, where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Jesus Christ, the Him, in John 1:12, is God. It's not simply that we face a man. It's not simply that we appreciate a ministry. It is that the Christ of John chapter 1 is the God who spoke this world into existence. Jesus Christ is God. Well, who then are the them in John 1:12? But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. Who are the them referenced in John 1:12? Well, in a general way, I could say it's everybody else. It's you. It's me. It's everybody. Specifically, it is the everybody else who sees who Christ is and who trusts him for their salvation. See, we all have a problem. The them in John 1:12 are all sinners. All of us. All of us are sinners. All of us are sinners. All of us are. And it amazes me how sometimes this simple issue is debated when, in my thinking, there really is no debate involved in it. We're all sinners. We were born sinners. We live our lives as sinners. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Old Testament says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We're all sinners. You don't have to teach your children to do things that are bad. They just come by it naturally. It's just normal. It's just part of their inherent nature. You don't have to teach a two-year-old, for example, to squirm or to fuss or to go, "Yeah." You don't have to teach any of that. It just comes naturally. Now, some kids may be in their nature sweeter than others. That may be true, but we're all sinners. Everybody is a sinner. And you know, the problem with that statement is that sometime when we hear it, "we're all sinners," we think of people who are social outcast, and we see ourselves as not being in that group. Yes, there are wicked and vile people, but I can't say that I have done wicked and vile things. Well, the Ten Commandments were given to us so that we could see our own shortcomings. "No other gods before me," said God to his people. "Don't take my name in vain. No graven images. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy." That was for the ceremonial law of the Jewish people. "Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother." And then the last five are the ones that we, at least four of the last five, are the ones we most remember. Don't kill people. Don't lie to people. Don't steal from people. Don't commit adultery. Now, if I ask you the last of the Ten Commandments, most of us would be challenged to remember it because we don't think of it as a great sin. "Thou shalt not covet." What does it mean to covet? Well, somebody says to covet means to want something. And the English word may mean that. The general meaning may be a desire. In fact, there are several words translated covet in the Bible. One of my favorite is "lover of silver." That's what the word covet means. But generally, the word covet means to want. Well, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong to desire or to want? For example, would it be wrong to want a car instead of a Chevy? Would that be wrong? I don't think so. It's all right to want a car, isn't it? A real car? I mean, that would be okay. Would it be wrong to want a nicer house? Not necessarily. Would it be wrong to want a better job? Would it be wrong to want to save so that your kids can go to college? I don't think so. Would it be wrong to want to eat? Well, of course not. Would it be wrong to want to eat something better than what you've been recently eating? No, I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, then what does the word covetous mean? Well, the theology between or behind covetousness is the itch for more. In other words, the idea is in 1 Timothy, for example, chapter 6, where the Bible says, but godliness, now listen to this, with contentment is great gain. And then 1 Timothy 6 says this, I love this. It says, look, this is a paraphrase. You were born with nothing, and you'll die with nothing. You came into this world with nothing, you'll go out of this world with nothing, and therefore, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. All right, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's what covetousness is. Covetousness is the lie that if I just had, then I'd be happy. If I just had more money, if I was just better looking, if I just had that suit, if I just had that dress, if I just had that house, if I just had that income, then I would be fulfilled and happy, setting aside God's place for contentment in your life. I don't care who you are. You live in America, you have it pretty good. Now, you may not have it pretty good compared to other Americans. I know that. But in the world at large, all of us have it well. You know, we talk about poverty, and I understand that there's poverty in our nation, but poverty in our nation is nothing like poverty in a third world country. I mean, God has really been good to us, hasn't he? My dad, in 1950, went to Africa. And in Africa, he was asked by a native, he said, is it true that everybody in America is rich? And my dad said, well, no, that's not true. Well, the native said, I didn't think so. But he said, I had heard that almost everybody in America has a car. Therefore, he's rich. Almost everybody in America has a house. Now, you may have neither, but most in this room would have. In fact, if I were to ask how many of you have more than one car, wouldn't most of us raise our hands? Mary and I drive two. We're by no stretch of imagination in America wealthy. We're just middle class. Hasn't God been good to us? But you know, having stuff never makes one happy. Think of the child who's four in Walmart. I want. No, you can't. Finally, in order to sue for peace, okay, you can. He gets it. Is anybody happy? I want something else. Now, here is the sin of covetousness. It is the wicked, filthy, godless, stinking sin of thinking that you can be happy and complete and content on your own, and you cannot. Now, if I were to say, have you ever coveted? We're not talking about holding up banks. We're not talking about murdering people. We're not talking about swearing people, taking God's name in vain. No, we're just talking about, I can't be content unless I have. But if I have, then I'll be content. I'm telling you, it's a wicked, filthy, godless lie, proving that all of us are sinners. I never said to Will, I never said to Wendy, I never said to Ren, hey, you need to dice it up a little bit. You need to fight a little bit more as kids. You need not to get along so well together. You need to be more like the pastor's children. Fuss at each other now and then. I never said that to my kids. They came by it naturally. We're sinners. Now, you think that a sinful person can be in God's presence forever, can be welcomed into heaven? Well, he can't. The Bible says the wages, the result, the payment for our sin is death. It means separation from God forever and ever and ever in a place called hell and then the lake of fire. You won't be in heaven. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Look, just stop and think for a second. You don't even know where heaven is. If you had to get yourself to heaven, where would you head? Well, you don't even know where heaven is. Plus, you have to get there after you've croaked. So if you can't find it now, you don't have the vehicle to get there. You don't have the wherewithal to get there. You don't even know where it is if you had the rocket or whatever to transport you there. What makes you think that when you die you'll be okay? Well, God will take care of me. Aha! Then you recognize that God is the only one who can get you to heaven, and that's true. And that's what this verse says. But to as many, that is those of us who are sinners, who've received him, to them gave he the power or the authority or the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what does it mean to receive Christ? My sister is deaf, and that's really the reason Bill Rice Ranch began in 1953, because my parents were concerned that there'd be a place where deaf people could hear the gospel. So my sister is deaf, and she speaks, she does read lips fairly well, but she speaks, of course, to deaf people through sign language. And it's easier for her to speak through sign language to hearing as well. Let me show you a sign. Can I show you a sign? This is the word receive. I love this sign because it is so illustrative of what it means to receive. So, but to as many as received him, here's the way you sign receive. Isn't that simple? Don't you like that? But to as many as received him, that would be Jesus Christ, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So receive. You receive Christ. You need to receive Christ. 1 John 5 says this: this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. So that would be akin to receiving, wouldn't it? If you have the Son, the Bible says you have life. So you've received the Son. Okay, somebody says, well, Bill, that's fine, but how do I receive him? In other words, what do you mean when you say receive Christ? I think that's a fair question. Well, thank God for this. John 1:12 has the answer. What does it mean? The him is Christ. The them would be us. Then how can I receive this salvation that God provides through Christ? And here's what the Bible says. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The way to receive Christ is by believing on him. Which brings one more question, all right? What does it mean to believe on Christ? Well, the word believe in the New Testament is the same word as the word faith. I find this fascinating. If you see the word faith, it's translated from the same word that's also translated believe. The word faith is more of the noun version. A faith is the body of belief. The word believe is the verb version. If I'm putting my faith in, I like to say it this way. It's not good English. If I'm faithing, I'm believing. So to believe in Jesus means to have faith in Christ. And here's the way this works. I'm a sinner. I can't go to heaven. I deserve death, separation from God in hell. But Jesus Christ is God. He came to this earth. He died in my place. He paid before God the Father the penalty of my sin. And he offers to me the gift of eternal life if I'll receive him, if I'll believe in him. And so I say, okay, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm going to trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to trust in Him. In other words, I'm going to take Him at His word. I'm going to believe John 1:12. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believing in Christ is an event, just like birth. In fact, birth is an illustration that Jesus used in John chapter 3, talking to a man named Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, except you're born again, or born from on high." In other words, except God give you a new life. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was confused. He said, "Wait a minute. Are you saying that I can be 40 and then 30 and then 20 and then 15 and then 10 and then 5 and then 0 and enter into my mother's womb again and be born the second time?" Jesus said, "You know, that which is of the flesh is flesh, but that which is of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." In other words, you've been born physically. Now you need to be born spiritually from on high. So that is an event that takes place the moment you believe in Christ, you trust in Christ, you accept Christ as Savior. Which brings us to the last question of the morning. Have you ever believed in Christ? Have you ever received Christ? Now look, I'm not here to cause doubt. That's not the point. But don't sit there and say, "Well, I think I have," or I went to church and I've always loved God and I've always believed in God. That's not the point. Did there ever come a time in your life when you said, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus is God. I know He died in my place. And as best I know how, today I accept or I trust Christ as Savior." If you've never done that, you can. And you can today, and you can right where you are, right where you're seated. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to do that in just a few moments. Just to pray quietly within your own heart and just say, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe Jesus Christ is God as He claimed, and I'm trusting Him to be my Savior, to do for me what I cannot do for myself." If you'll believe on Christ today, you can be one of God's children today. And you can have the right to know it and the assurance that you're on your way to heaven.